Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I tell you, I'm in this series. I hope you enjoy it. I've been enjoying it myself. Sometimes the preacher has a good time and nobody else does, but I was talking about playing it forward. Where's this taking you? Where's this going to? Where's this going to end up? If people could actually stop and pause and say, where is this action taking me? We talked about people with temptation. They mess up their future. They mess up their family. They mess up their faith. And so we're continuing that thought today. I'm wrapping the series up today. There's some things I want to talk about next week. Today I'm talking especially to, and I don't, maybe not any of you. I always, let me just before, anybody here addicted to progress? I, as a child, I remember, and even as older, I remember more. My mom, some of you never met her. She passed away about 3 or 4 years ago. But my mom, all my growing up years, was a shaker and a mover and a shaker. Grandma, man, she was just a driver. And she was married to a man who was very relaxed, very contented. Now, they didn't have video games and cable TV and all that stuff back in the day, but My father was a wonderful man, and I've likened him to Ed, and this is not like you. I'm not trying to. My dad was contented, and he never had much movement in his life, but my mom had enough for everybody. Now, I say that to some of you gals are married to men who could sit on the couch the rest of their lives and never accomplish anything, but God's given you grace for that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what it's like to be stuck in a middle management job and you're going nowhere fast and no one's thinking down the road and you've got all kinds of thoughts and dreams? And so I'm speaking in one sense to highly motivated people. Some folks are highly motivated, ambitious. It's not a bad thing. Some kids are. You know, when I was decided or called, or however you want to say it, to ministry when I was 12 years old. And I knew then what college I wanted to go to, what I was going to do. You ask a 12-year-old today what you're going to do, and how many of you know they hope to get into seventh grade maybe? But I knew exactly what I was going to do, and I planned to, and I ran my whole life like I knew what I was going to do. And I used to think that it was just a curse, because if you really trust the Lord, that means you don't think about tomorrow. Because after all, Jesus says, don't think about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough worry of itself. And I was always trying to plan the next deal. As a young man, I was trying to plan the next deal. And I used to think that something's the matter with me and I need to really get more dedicated and all that kind of stuff. And then it dawned on me that any entrepreneurial deals I had going on inside of me were a reflection of God. You know, God was around in the beginning and looked at the earth, looked at the sea, and says things have to change. And so he created, and it took him 6 days to do it, and he rested on the seventh. But God had lots of plans to make things different than like they are. And once you understand that some of that stuff, to create a better widget, to create a better mousetrap, to do things a better way. I remember as a child, on my dad's case for how he ran the church, and that's probably good to hear from your teenage son, I would say, Dad, why do you this and this and this? And he would just look at me like, shut up. And we used to have certain ladies in the church that were just awful women. And I used to say, why don't you just shut them up? And he would just look at me, and wisely he didn't do it, but I still think he should have. Anyway. And so when you realize that you're wired like you are, and some of this is God scripting in your life, and some of it is you don't understand why everyone's not wired that way, and some of it is God's image in your life. But in that image, now I'm going somewhere with this, we get set up to take shortcuts. When you know what God wants you to do, when you know how it ought to be, when you know what ought to be happening, and they ought to be doing this, and they ought to be doing this, I tell you what, it sets you up to be tempted to take shortcuts. And that's what the devil came to Jesus with, a shortcut, and just temporary shortcuts, not long-term shortcuts. Just compromise your convictions for a second, get the deal done, and then move on. Of course, you're not going to be an atheist, and you're not going to deny your faith, and you're not going to walk away from Jesus, but heaven's sakes, this is the real world. Who's ever heard that before? This is not the church world, and this is not an archaic book. This is the real world, Pastor, and things aren't like they used to be. Times, they are a-changing. And to make it in business, to make it in relationships, to actually get married anymore, it's a whole different world. And we appreciate your traditional view of things, but the reality are, it's a different world, and we don't want to lose our values, but sometimes you just have to compromise them a bit to get the deal done, to get the marriage happen, to get whatever it is happened. And so that's where Jesus was tempted. You know, we're with the first temptation, we're tempted to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. 40 days, Jesus is hungry. Devil says, hey, you're hungry, aren't you? You've got these God-given needs. So why don't you just take matters into your own hands, turn these stones into bread, and voila, after all, later, you're going to turn water into wine. You're going to multiply loaves and fishes, so you can do that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to meet a valid need in an invalid way. The needs you all have, we talked about that. We're not going to talk about it much more, but the needs we all have, they're God-given needs. And the temptation is to meet those needs in an invalid way. The second was to manipulate rather than cooperate with God. We played the little game last week, Think Fast, where you throw an apple or throw something, and someone's got to think fast. The devil took Jesus to the top of the temple and says, jump, he's got to catch you. He's not going to let you fall. He quoted scripture to that end. And he says, God cares about you, and he's been working on this Messiah thing forever. So just take a jump. He's got to catch you. I said, we call it stepping out on faith when there's no planning, no preparation, no thought. No, just jump, and God's got to catch you. And that's trying to manipulate God, and God says, don't do that. Today, I want to talk about pursuing the right goal the wrong way. And I hear it often. I'm a little older, and from sometimes younger folks, they said, you know, Pastor, I'm sure in your day, when you lived back in the olden days, it was that way. But you know, Pastor, it's really different nowadays. Things are really changed. And you can't live back in the dark ages when you used to live. And I think, well, okay, whatever. Values are different. And it's not that we don't believe, but sometimes that belief has to take a different expression because things are different today. Number one, in your note handouts there, it's critical to know who you really are and whose you really are. It's critical to know who you really are and whose you really are. You got to know that. Who you really are. See, and I think God will give you opportunity. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. God will give you opportunity in life and temptations and different stuff that go on to know who you really are and whose you really are. A couple weeks ago, we did a little video with an iceberg. And the tip of the iceberg is what everybody says. And it's what everybody thinks. But the majority of the iceberg is below the line, is below the what you can see. And that's the thing that really directs where that iceberg goes. And so it's the effects that happen. And so God gives us the opportunity to really understand who we are. And that's where the devil came to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Maybe they had Google Earth back then. You wonder if he took him in a magic carpet, right? Or maybe just showed him Jerusalem, and that represented all the kingdoms. But anyway, takes him to a high mountain. He says, look at this. Verse 9. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. See, the devil said to him, he says, if you'll submit to my authority, I'll give you more authority. If you'll come my way, I'll give what you have plus more. And the truth of it is, that's why Jesus came. Why Jesus came was to be the king. Adam and Eve, you remember the whole Adam and Eve deal, and they sinned and they walked away and they messed it up. And so they lost it. And Jesus came through his death, burial, and resurrection to regain authority. Remember when he sent his disciples out? He said, all what is given to me, all authority. And the devil says, man, there's no sense going to the cross. You know, that's going to be nasty. It'll be generations before. And these people that are living today won't even know about the cross because it'll take years and years and years for that to happen. He said, we can make the purpose happen very quickly just bow down, compromise just a little, not for long, not forever. Don't turn into an atheist. Heaven's sakes, that's not who you are. Just a quick compromise, and it's all going to be yours. You can short circuit this whole long, drawn out plan. You can get there. You can save yourself the cross. You can have it now. See, he said, I'll make you who you were really meant to be. Did anybody here, as you're striving to become who you are, who you're supposed to be, ever butt up against systems? I've butted up against denomination systems my whole life. And you're just trying to this, and it seems like you fight every... Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, if Hillary running for president, if she is elected, it'll break a huge glass ceiling of a woman president. Had a black president with Mr. Obama, broke huge ceilings in that. And so, and we're not trying to be the president of the United States, but there are ceilings all around all of us. And the temptation is, if you'll just take this shortcut, if you'll just compromise, we're not talking a lot, just a little, he says you can have it all now. And it's a brief compromise. And the question is, whose are you? Who makes you who you are? Are you a self-made person, or are you a God-made person? I think you have to know that. I think when you face these kind of things, you think, wait a minute. Is God really able to help me? Or is that one of those Sunday cliches? Is God real in my life? And is this in everyday life? Or is that one of these end of life things? Who are you? And who do you belong to? Do you think your culture is going to give you the opportunities you need? Do you think that the opportunities that you can leverage for yourself will take you where you want to go? Or do you think God can really do that? I'm not talking about sitting on your backside doing nothing and just waiting for something to happen. No, 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 no. But there comes a point when you know, and I know, this is a short circuit. This is a compromise. I'm having to pretend I don't really believe this in order to get this goal. And I'm telling you guys, that's where it's costly. That's where you get into trouble. Do you think that your quick wit can get you where you want to go? Do you think it's gotten you where you're at today? Or your industriousness? Whose do you belong? Who do you belong to? And who has brought you this far? I think these are critical questions to ask yourself. You look back and you say, well, maybe in reality, I kind of think that it's my panache, because I'm really bright, because I'm really beautiful, because I'm really, that's gotten me where I'm at today. Heard about a comedian. Terry and I went to Las Vegas this week, and it's funny, we saw Donnie and Marie. And so we're there at Donnie and Marie, and we're sitting around, and Terry and I said, my word, look at this room. It's full of old people. And then she looked at me and she said, and I'm with one. And we told a bunch of kids we were going to see Donnie and Marie, and they just think it's that Nutri-Street lady. Anyway, the joke was told about a young man that always would pray for a bicycle. Oh, God, give me a bicycle, give me a bicycle. And then through time and wisdom, he realized that God didn't answer those kind of prayers that way, so he stole one. And then he asked for forgiveness. He got his bicycle. Now, that's kind of a silly little story, but how many of you know if God doesn't do what you want him to do, then you do it and get forgiveness for it? Sorry about that. And it's just a brief compromise. It's not going to be for long. It's, I always wonder, see, and the issue in that is not the deal. It's not the money. You get the girl, you get the guy, you get the baby, you're married, you get the promotion. I tell you, none of that is the issue. The issue is the peace you got in your own gut. Can God really come through for me? Or do I got to do this next time and the next time? And every time I want an advancement, am I going to have to resort to my own measures, put my conscience aside for a bit, and do what I have to do, because a guy's got to do what a guy's got to do? You lose confidence that God can really stay with you. that God can really help you in your real life. That he's not just for weekends, not just for end of life. So when Jesus is confronted with this, he reaches back to an Old Testament story. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was really a speech that Moses gave that as they're entering the promised land that recounts all, not all, but most of what went on during the wilderness wanderings. And so he takes me to number two. You will never accomplish the will of God by abandoning the principles of God. You never do accomplish the will of God by abandoning the principles of God. See, and in that time when your deal's got to get cut and you got to, the interview and you got to take the step up, it's so easy to say, if I just shortcut now, then boy, one time on the other side. And once I get this raise, I'm going to be giving lots more to the church. And once I have this position of influence, I'm going to be able to share my faith and people are going to be really impressed because the big guys love God. And if I could just get to that level and the next deal, but you don't ever accomplish the will of God by abandoning the principles of God. You'll never keep the blessings of God, abandoning the values of God. So Jesus reaches back to this story found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. So Moses is talking to him. And he says, guys, I've been with you 40 years. And my work here is done. Given his farewell, as it were. Probably somewhat of a tender moment here. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into a land he swore to your fathers, but to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. Now, these guys, remember, they were slaves. They'd been wandering in circles for 40 years. They've been waiting for this thing to happen for a long, long time. They have never lived in large cities that they did not build. Who would go for that one? Large cities you didn't build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things that you didn't provide. Wells that you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. It's like living in America. Our forefathers that went before us provided all this stuff, and we're just recipients of it. Amen? The infrastructure that we didn't have to design. The bridges and the roads and all the security. We didn't do that. It was done for us. And so Moses says, verse 12, be careful, be careful, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. He says, when you eat and are satisfied, when you really get those cities that he's talking about and those wells and the vineyards, he said, when you eat and are satisfied, he says, be careful, be careful, be careful. What? That you don't forget the Lord. Well, who would forget the Lord? He said, yeah, be careful that you don't. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? Fear the Lord your God and serve him only and take your oath before him. He says, look back at your life. I just want you today, listen to me, guys. Look back at your life. Who brought you where you've been? Any success that you have, who gave that to you? Any sobriety you enjoy today, where did that come from? Any money you might have, more than you ever thought you might, where did that come from? God says, be careful, be careful. Because when you're starving, it's easy to pray. When you're running on an empty gas tank, it's somewhat easy to oh, God, help us. When you're as lonely as can be, oh, God, send me somebody. Anybody. But he says, now when everything works out for you and you're high rolling, as it were, he says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. Who got you here? Why would you leave God now? See, when he took you the first couple levels of management and now you seem to be stuck in it. And it just isn't happening. And the guy who's supposed to retire is not. And the promotions that are supposed to be coming are not. And it seems it's getting older and older, and it's just not happening. Or in your marriage, it just seems like you're in a stuck place. And it's not getting any better. It's really not bad, but it's not getting any better. And you need something to happen. And you need something to start happening. and you need Mr. Man there to get with it or Ms. Lady to get with it. So you're stuck there. Moses says, be careful, be careful. The goals that you set for your life. See, I think in those kind of times, there's this temptation to just take it into your own hands, violate some conscience and get it done, and then come back on the other side and give God credit. See, I think we're a culture that seems to be stuck. If it doesn't happen by 40, it's not going to happen. You know, Pastor, I was going to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and I'm still not there. And somehow when you get to be 50, that's really old. And then when you get to be 60, that's like Ancient of Days. Let me remind you of the two people that are running for president right now, 169 and 170. I read a book not long ago that the power years don't start happening until you're in your mid-60s. And some of you look at that's just the twilight years, and that's when it's all over. Take it from moi. That's not true. But if you wouldn't go by God's agenda for your life, you can think that he's left you, that it's over, and that it's done with. Because after all, you're 45 years old and still not the president of whatever it is you're trying to get to. So the tendency is to compromise. And what do I mean by that? Is you kind of lie about the people at work. You kind of backstab. You don't really say anything because you're way too smart for that. You just say, when everybody else bad-mouthing Susie Q over there, you just kind of join in, but you don't defend them. You learn to become a disloyal person because if they go out, you get their spot. And so you do whatever you got to do to get to the next rung. Because that's just how business works anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Office politics happens all the time. Except for people with ethics. With values. That know that God can put them in that spot if that's the spot God has for them. And you don't have to compromise your own soul to get there. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. You can fill the form out. I'm telling you guys, God can make it happen. It's the lies that good guys finish last. Or the good girls stay home every Saturday night. That if you're going to get a guy, you're going to get a girl, there are certain things you just have to do. Number three, we're tempted to sacrifice what's important for what's immediate. There's a temptation to sacrifice what's important for what is immediate, for the now. That's what he said. Bow. Nobody's going to even see you. No one will even know that you did this. But Jesus said, I'll know. My Father will know. And my goal is to have unbroken fellowship with my Father. And so, no, I won't. See, verse 10 of Matthew 4, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He takes it out of that Deuteronomy 6 chapter, where he says, make your oaths before the Lord. Jesus reconfigures that verbiage, and he says, no, it's written. It's set. I'm not going to bow. It's set. Don't worship anyone else. Come on. No one's going to know. You'll know. There'll be something to go on inside of you. See, what Jesus wanted more than all the kingdoms of the world was unbroken fellowship with his Father. He came to take the kingdoms of the world. And in the right time, he will have them. That's still a process. The devil offered him a 2,000-year shortcut. He said, you can save all that by having it now. And he says, no. Because Jesus wanted undivided, unbroken fellowship with his Father. More than he wanted all the kingdoms of the world. Guys, and he got both. He got both. When I want the kingdoms of the world, more than I do the unbroken fellowship with my Father, I get neither. I get neither. Interesting story happened to me. I think it's interesting. You can see if it is or not. When I was, I make often references to my family. We were raised, my dad, in back in the day when I was raised, my dad was a pastor, and we were poor. We were just flat poor. And my dad pastored a small church, and he never worked full-time at the church. He always had a secular job until I was in college. And so my whole time, my dad worked part-time at the church and worked part-time at the, he was a printing, worked at a printing shop. And I remember when we were in Gilbert and when we went to Casa Grande, we lived in the Sunday school annex of the church. Every Monday through Saturday, it was our house. And come Sunday, it was the Sunday school building. And I knew as a young man, it's funny how you look back, and when I was 10 years old, it dawned on me that if I wanted any walking around money, playing pinball machine, anybody remember pinball machines? Yeah. If you wanted to play pinball machines or get candy bars, my folks didn't have any money and that I was going to have to come up with it. So I started delivering papers when I'm 10. I wouldn't let my kid out of the house at 10. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, we were delivering papers in the south side of Casa Grande. It's amazing that we're here. But I did that because it wasn't like I was angry and mad at them because they didn't have any money. People of the church would bring us food. You know, in the day if people couldn't give in the offering, and a lot of them couldn't be, and back before food stamps, they would, the welfare recipients, they would give poor people food. Anybody remember those days? And they would bring a portion of the food to the church, and we would eat it and be glad to have it. And so I remember thinking, pastors are poor. That's just, that goes with the deal, and that's the way it is. And I remember when I was 12, in the middle of my little paper route days, I went to camp, and this evangelist, don't even remember what his name, but he said, God's putting his hand on some of you for full-time ministry. And I remember 12 years old saying, that's me. Now, I've been around long enough to know that could have been the power of suggestion. It could have been the call of God in my life. I don't really care, but I made that decision then. And when I said yes to the Lord, I said yes to be in poverty for the rest of my life. I'm not, just to get, you know, let you breathe again here, but I said yes to that. And I know that God wasn't requiring that, but in the world where I live, that's how it was. So fast forward 20 years or so, 15 years or so. Anyway, I was pastoring a church in Nogales, and we were poor. Nobody had any money there. And so we were poor and making it from week to week. And my goal was to someday be, my dad worked in the Assemblies of God district office, and they had a youth, they called them DCAP. It was District CA President. Anybody raised a Assembly of God and remember CAs? It was called Christ Ambassadors. Anyway, so to be the DCAP was a full-time job. And my good buddy was the DCAP, Scott Bittner's dad. I knew Scott when he was just a wee boy, but Scott Bittner's dad was the DCAP, and I was the assistant DCAP, and so I knew this Scott, that Del Bittner was his name, was leaving. And Dad called me, my father, from the district office, and he says, Delmer, Del Bittner is leaving. You've probably heard that. And I said, yes, I have. I know everything about that kind of stuff. Anyway, and so he says, they're going to call you next week and offer you the job, and it's what I wanted forever. They actually had a salary that went with it, that you got paid the same amount every week. And they had health insurance. Back in the day, we didn't have health insurance. Are you kidding me? And this job had health insurance. And my dad says, they're going to call you next week. It's coming down, and they're going to offer you the job. And I thought, thank God. No offense to Nogales, but have you ever been to Nogales? It is the armpit of the world. It was God-awful. And I thought, my ticket out of here. So I thought, I might as well ask the Lord, since I'm going to, you know, I knew it. And when I went to prayer, I knew The Lord said, you're not done here. And I said, I'm not done. I'm done. Been done already. I'm well done. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord says, I'll go with you. I'll bless you. But this is not the time for you to leave here, because what I sent you here to do has not yet been accomplished. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. So sure enough, a week later, Reverend Cummings, he's gone to be with the Lord since then, called me and he said, you know, he called everybody brother and sister back in the day. Brother Bittner has resigned and is taking a church, and the presbytery would like to has extended the invitation to you. And he thought it was a slam dunk. And I said, you know, Brother Cummings, I appreciate this. I really do. I'm very honored that you would think of me. And really, my dad told me this may be coming. But with all honest sincerity, I really can't take it. I'm not done here yet. And it was very hard. And I'd like to say that the next week things turned around and the church grew and wonderful and all that kind of stuff, but it didn't. But I knew that I could not walk in what I was supposed to be doing and taking advantage of opportunities to better myself. I'm not against bettering yourself, but I knew to do that. And those nice men were kind to me. They had great hopes for me. They thought I could do that job well. I wish for every one of you. I really do. I wish for every one of you that in following Jesus, however that works out for you, you're probably not going to be in Nogales in this little Assembly of God church. I wish for every one of you that in following Jesus, you would have to abandon something that's important to you in order to follow him. Because what it does something deep in your soul that you know, that you know, that you know. See, when Jesus told the story of the parable of the sower, he said the guy goes and sows a seed and some of it falls on, people didn't even get it and the birds ate it and it's gone. Others fell upon the rocks where there's no work gone on there. And immediately the thing springs up, but it doesn't last because they had no root within themselves. Terry asked me this last week. We talked about this. And she said, how do you do this? And I said, you got to have a deep well within yourself. Deep well within yourself that only God can fill. And that happens when you make a conscious decision not to compromise something you would like to have, because you know it would cost you your values. Please, I'm not talking about we got to go around and try to be unworthy, try to think of things to give up, try to, what am I going to give up for Lent? No, God knows what you need to get up, and he'll talk to you about it. Don't get creative. Usually I give up things I don't like anyway. Star Trek convention filled. Okay, God, I give that one up. It's no sacrifice. No sacrifice. So I'm not talking about being people that are poor, bad-mouthing and poor us and poor us. No, 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 no. God knows what he wants to do in you. And he really wants to create unbroken fellowship with the Father. Because that will last you a lifetime. See, sometimes faith isn't worth much to people because it didn't cost you anything. And I know you can't buy salvation. I'm not so silly to think that we can buy forgiveness of sins. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But there's a confidence that comes in God. See, the truth of it is, if you do compromise, what happens is we lose confidence that God can really help us. And the next time we're faced with that same kind of thing again, we're tempted to compromise all over again. You compromise once, and it's easier to do it the next time. I'm not talking about paying your dues. I am talking about let Jesus run so deep in your life that unbroken fellowship with him is the issue. There's lots of money to be made on different occasions. Lots of deals to be had, lots of positions that'll come your way. But the real issue of life is unbroken fellowship with the Father. And people that compromise that for whatever kingdoms of the world they are to you, usually you get neither. Put it up, Elijah. It's a life-changing moment when you discover who you really are and whose you really are and who God really is. As your pastor, someone who deeply cares about you, my heart for you is that you would know you belong to God, and nothing can shake that. Nothing can move that of who you really are, whose you really are, and who God really is. He's not the God of Sundays, or the God of that experience, or the God of goosebumps. He's the God that's intimately connected to your life in every dimension that you can imagine, and some that you can't imagine. And he wants to be there for you, to bring confidence and life and health and strength to you and your family. What a wonderful thing to dedicate these three precious young men this morning. That God will be with them. He'll keep them. Keep his hand on them when they're aware and when they're not. Next step cards are in your bulletin. Jamie said we're going to fill them out. Turn them in a second. So that's my question. What's God talking to you about today? I think it's good for us to respond in more than just thought. Respond with something that we're doing. Write it down. It helps our commitment. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear people that so patiently listened to me this morning. Lord, that you're so active in their life. You're working in them, Lord. Lord, you're calling them. Father, you call them to something greater than they ever thought. You've not called us to poverty or unsuccessfulness or aloneness, but you've called us, Lord, to bless you. So, Lord, we make this decision this morning that we choose to go your way. We do not compromise our values, our ethics, the things that you've put into our lives. I pray that in Jesus' strong name, amen. Finish that Nogales story. A few months after that story that I told you this morning, God really did turn things. Church began to grow and grow. It was a wonderful place of ministry for us. Wonderful place of ministry. And it is there I learned to, am learning, that God really can make it all right. You do not have to take matters into your own hands and compromise the values and ethics character that you really do have. Scripture this morning from Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." Amen. Guys, thanks for coming. It's been a good day. Love one another and consider yourselves dismissed. We'll see you next week.